Exodus chapter 4. I've been studying the book of Exodus, the life of Moses at this point. We'll see God working in his life and through his life, but we all are probably familiar pretty well with a man named D.L. Moody. God used D.L. Moody as a great evangelist, revivalist in our country and even over in Britain and in the British Isles in many ways. As a young man, he was brought to the Lord by his Sunday school teacher, who was a shoe salesman. And that man, Edward Kimbrell, led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Many thought that D.L. Moody would never accomplish much for God. In fact, the story is told that the first time that he preached, somebody there said, "Well, that man certainly is never going to accomplish anything for the Lord, but we appreciate his heart, but he'll never do anything for God." In fact, they said as he was even trying to read some of the scriptures, he was having trouble just even pronouncing some of the names, and he was having to skip things, and just he just wasn't really educated or articulate in many ways. But God used him in some significant ways in our country, and we're familiar with Moody Institute, and he was involved with the YMCA back when that used to be a Christian organization. He was very involved in that, and many lives were changed as a result of D.L. Moody. But what clicked in D.L. Moody's mind, even as a young preacher, when he was over in, he was even in Ireland or Britain, there was a young man or an older gentleman named Henry Varley, who was also a British preacher. And he said this to D.L. Moody. He said, "You know, D.L., the world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to him." Now, he said that, and that really triggered something in D.L. Moody's mind. D.L. Moody said, "I'm going to be that man." Years later, he spoke to Henry Varley, and he said, "Do you remember that conversation we had?" And he said, "Well, I remember the conversation. I remember we talked." And he said, "I don't remember what we said." And he said, "Do you remember saying that the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him?" And he said, "I don't really remember saying that." It's interesting. Those words that he didn't remember saying changed that young man's life. And because of what he heard and because of what he said and because of his heart, he did. He changed the shape of the American church in great ways as a young man and as an older man. But D.L. Moody said this. Near the end of his life, D.L. Moody said this. "You know, I've lived for many years and served God in many ways," but he said, "the world still has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to God." And, you know, I think the world still has yet to see that. But which one of us may say, "But I'm going to take that challenge. I'm going to endeavor to be that man." Moses was one such a man like this, fully consecrated, that we would say. Mistakes, didn't always do everything he should, but we pick up a scene, probably a very familiar scene to us, not because we know the story, but because we can probably all fit into Exodus 4 ourselves. I've been here. You've probably been here. But let's pick it up, because God had just reminded him last week, "I'm going to send you back the burning bush." Verse 1 says this, "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in thine hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it upon the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.' And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I'm sure that every one of us has at some point made an excuse to you on why we can't do what we know you want us to do. And Lord, we believe the excuse. But Lord, you never buy into them. And I thank you for that, Lord, even though many times I wish you would believe my excuses. I thank you that you haven't. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us here today that this small group of believers, that you would convict and challenge and encourage some of us to be determined to be that man or that woman, that child that Henry Varley challenged D.L. Moody to be. The man who is fully consecrated to God. And so I pray that you do something great in our midst, even today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God will not listen to excuses. He just doesn't want to hear them. He doesn't want to listen to them. Now, he will. And he always has a response. He always has a rebuttal. But Moses comes before God when God said, I'm going to send you back. Number one excuse was, well, God, I need you to know that if I go back, if you're going to use me, you've picked the wrong person. Because I will not be successful. Have you looked at my resume? My resume says quitter, murderer, you know, somebody they don't believe. I've got all kinds of things on my resume that there's other people you could use. I don't think you're going to be able to use me. I'm not successful. I will not be successful. If I go back, nobody's going to listen to me. Do you not remember when I was back there earlier, 40 years ago, I went to the people, I said, I'm going to deliver you. And they said, no, they're not going to listen to me. I killed somebody and now they're going to listen. It's not going to work. So he says, you know, I appreciate it, but these people are skeptical and they will not listen to me. So I have to bow out. I just don't think it's going to work. And God says to Moses, what's in your hand? And he has a rod like this. He says, well, it's a stick. It's a rod. He says, what do you use it for? Well, I keep the wild animals away. You know, I'll do that, you know. What I'm probably most famous for is when I get angry, I beat rocks with it. Because that's what Moses tended to do. He had a short temper at times. And he says, well, take that rod. And he says, throw it on the ground. He's like, well, then I got to pick it up. And I'm not going to do it because I'm not to pick it up. So he said, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground. And it turns into a snake. And one of the greatest scenes of that story is Moses does what I would have done. And he fled from it. Now, there's some macho men would have said, hey, that's cool. Moses jumped back. No, I don't want to be that snake. And he jumps back. And the Lord said to him, now pick it up by the tail. I would have probably said, is there any other way? But he said, no, grab the tail and pick it up by the tail. And he picks it up by the tail and it becomes a rod again. And God was simply saying to Moses, listen, I understand that you don't think you're going to be successful. But it doesn't really matter what you think. Because I'm not asking you to be successful. I'm asking you to be obedient. And that's what God wants from me. And that's what he wants from you. He doesn't want me to be successful because he doesn't need successful people. Which is why God often chooses those that are not successful to serve him. He chooses those, God says, the ones that most people would overlook. Because then the glory of God shines even greater. And so he says to Moses, pick up, and he picks it up, and it's a rod again. And as I'd have been walking like this for the rest of my time there. Which is why when he did this, his arms were probably in pretty good shape. But he's carrying around this rod that turns into a snake. No other rod has ever done that before. But it's God. You see, God is saying to him, listen, I don't need you to be successful. I need you to be obedient. Verse 6, he says this, just in case you don't catch that one. The Lord said unto him, furthermore, put now forth thine hand into your bosom, put in your coat there. And he took it out, and his hand was as leprous as snow. So he said, put your hand in your coat, puts his hand in his coat. He takes it out, and it's all full of leprosy. Now he's clearly not going to be able to be used. He said, no, hold on. Put it back in your coat. Puts it back in, brings it back out. It is clear. He said, let me show you something. I can do that with your hands, even though you think they're unsuccessful hands. He said, it's not about you. This is all about me. And so as we go, I'm going to let you do some incredible things where people are going to say, listen, Moses, we don't believe you. And you're going to be able to say, well, see this? And he throws it on the ground. It's going to be a snake. And if you do that, people are going to sit up and say, wow, you are sent by God. And in case they don't believe that, you put your hand in, it comes out, it becomes leprous. Put it back in, it's clean. They're going to say, wow, God is certainly on your side. Verse number eight. And it come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And if it come to pass, they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, thou shalt take the water of the river. So go get the water out of the river and pour it upon the land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So he said, I'm going to give you three ways to demonstrate that my power is with you. Now imagine you having those three, what many people would say, a bag of three tricks. They're not tricks. It's not magic. It is the power of God. And he can use that whenever God tells him to use it. It's always going to be available, and never once will it fail, as long as he's doing it in the power of God and God tells him to do it. Every single time, it's going to work. Now imagine God saying, okay, now I know you don't think you're going to be successful, but now let's go. Gives him these three opportunities. And Moses says, I've got another excuse. Verse number 10 says this. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Some think he had a stuttering problem. We're not sure exactly what his problem was, but maybe he didn't have much of a problem at all, but he simply said, listen, I'm not the most gifted person speaking. I'm not the most eloquent. I'm not very good at getting my words out. So I think somebody else could do a better job. So how about you just pick somebody else? I really do appreciate you choosing me, but I think it'd be better if you just chose somebody else, because somebody else can do better than I can do. Somebody else is more gifted as being a speaker or anything else. So God, I know you didn't buy the first excuse, but let me just tell you, I think it'd be best if I didn't do this. Somebody else can do better. And you can imagine God saying, of course somebody else can do better. I created everybody. I know everybody's gifts. I know everybody's talents. I know everybody's abilities. And by the way, if you have a gift, talent, or ability, it came from God. And so if you have anything, God tells, if you have anything, it's God's, and you're to be a steward of that gift. And that gift is to be used for God in some way. And if we're not using that gift in some way for God, then we are abusing that gift that God has given to us, because it's not my gift. It's his gift that's being used through me. And so when Moses says, listen, I think somebody else can do a better job, God probably said, oh, I know somebody else can do a better job. I understand that. I know you may not be the most gifted speaking, but I'm not looking for a gifted speaker. I'm not looking for the person who has the best words and can convince people. If I wanted that, I'd pick that. I don't need that. I can use your rod. Did you see your rod? Your rod could speak if I wanted to speak. I don't need. Did you see the burning bush? I can use a burning bush. You know what I want from you, Moses? Obedience. And so the response from God was in verse 11. The Lord said unto him, Moses, who made your mouth? Well, you did, God. And who made the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So the response from God was, yes, somebody else could do a better job in the physical realm, but I've not called anybody else. I've called you. I have chosen you to be my servant for this task. I have other people for other tasks. I don't want you to do what I want them to do. I've got you to do this task. Nobody else can do it because this is who I've called to do it. So that shot that out of the water, right? So now God has already told us, I just want you to be obedient. Number two, I have chosen you, and so I'm done with the excuses. And Moses says, well, let me give you one more. Verse number 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. kind of a strange little saying there. Basically, what he's saying, again, I really appreciate it, God. I thank you. I mean, this is a wonderful opportunity, but I'd like to defer. I just simply think, you know, maybe if you use somebody else, you'll have a better opportunity for that person to do what you want them to do. So I'm just going to back off, and I appreciate it. I'm just going to let you take somebody else for the journey, and I'll just tend sheep again, because I'm good at that. I can tend sheep, you know, and I'll be doing that, and I appreciate it. And now God gets angry. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in thine heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And so God says to him, the response for this one, I'd like to defer, is he says, I'm going to give you a helper. And I'm a little angry, because I don't think you need a helper. Because I'm going to go forth and I'll be the helper. I'm going to give you everything you need, every opportunity. And he still says, I just don't think I can do it. I need somebody in the flesh. And he says, well, I've already sent Aaron, and Aaron is back in Egypt. Aaron's on his way. I've already given him word. I'm not giving in to you. This is already something I've allowed to happen. And he didn't say this, but Moses would probably think this many years down the road. I think I made a mistake. Because Aaron caused some problems. Remember the golden calf? He didn't need that help. And as somebody once said, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? He wasn't the greatest help in the world, because Moses needed the help of God. And if he had just taken the help of God, it would have gone better. He wouldn't have had some of these hiccups along the way. So God was angry. Not because Moses thought less of himself than he ought to think of himself. He was okay with thinking less of himself. That's a good place to be. We ought to think that. When we think too highly of ourselves, we get ourselves in problems. So thinking of ourselves as being very humble and very low is a good place to be, as long as you understand that you have a holy God who is omnipotent, who is with you and wants to use you to do something for him. It's when we say, I'm nothing and I can't do anything for God, therefore I won't even try, that God gets angry. Because every one of us has the ability to serve God in some way. Doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are, we have an opportunity to serve God, and God has a task, and God simply says the same thing to me as he says to Moses, I want you to go and do this. And sometimes we say, yeah, but God, here's my excuses. And God says, I'm not going to listen to your excuses. And for every excuse, I'm going to have an answer. Now, be honest. Has anybody ever said to you, talking to you is like talking to a brick wall? Has anybody said that to you? You're lying. A couple of you are shaking your head. Most of us, somebody said that to us, right? Because we are what we call stubborn. I used to be stubborn. We're all stubborn, aren't we? We'll be stubborn till the day we die. But guess who's more stubborn than you? God. And God will not take no for an answer. Have you ever tried to wrestle with God? That's not a fun bout, is it? He will take you down and he will pin you. And sometimes, like Jacob, he takes your hip out of socket. And there is a scar or there's a limp for the rest of your life to remind you, don't do that again. When God speaks and he says, this is what I want you to do, your response ought to be, yes. Where do you want me to go? I'll serve. And so Moses, he's butting heads with God. And God will not lose that battle. And God keeps coming up with the responses to these excuses, and he simply says, you know what? I'm going to give you Aaron. He doesn't tell him here. It's not a good move. And I'm not giving it to you because I'm conceding. I'm going to give it to you to get you where you need to be, but you're going to regret this. Be careful for what you ask for. Because sometimes we ask for things and God gives them to us, and then we look back and we say, you know what? I shouldn't have asked for that. And God says that's the consequences of your sin. Because you didn't ask in the right way, or you didn't trust me, you didn't live for me. And so here's Moses. Now he's a little more favorable to it. Okay, I'll go back and so I'll kind of be Aaron's right hand then, right, God? No, that's not what we're going to do. Aaron's going to come, and he's going to be the spokesman. But Aaron doesn't get to say anything unless it comes from you. Because Aaron is merely going to be your mouthpiece. But you're going to be like God to him. So here's how it's going to go. I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to tell Aaron what to say, and then Aaron is going to tell it to the people or to Pharaoh. And Moses is probably thinking, well, isn't that like a little awkward? Exactly. That's why I wanted it to go from me to you to Pharaoh. So yeah, it's going to be a little awkward. They're going to look at you like you're a little strange. So you should have just listened. But now this is how it's going to work. Because you didn't listen, so it's going to work this way. But you're going to do the signs and wonders, not Aaron. Because you're the leader. So you're going to do the signs and wonders. You're going to tell Aaron what to say. Aaron's going to be the spokesman. He will be your mouth. You'll be like God. And that's how it's going to work. So he said, okay. I'll go. Verse 18. We see not only, number one, God will not listen to excuses. And hopefully we can all relate to that because we've all given God excuses, haven't we? Maybe there's something, you know, that there's some things that you should be doing for God, whether it's in the church or whether in your personal life or whatever it may be. And you've been saying, God, I'll do it. One day and we make excuses why we can't do it. Somebody else would be better. God says, but if I've called you to do something for me, you better do it. Don't wait for somebody else. And by the way, if you wait for somebody else, will somebody else do it? Most likely, because God's going to get his work done with or without you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He can use a rod. He can use whatever he wants to use. He will use people. And if I'm not willing to serve him, he will put somebody else in my place. If you're not willing to serve him, he'll put somebody else in your place. He will not let his word return void. He will do what he wants to do with us, with any people. And he did that with Moses. And so God wasn't going to let Moses off the hook. And so verse 18, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, we're not sure if that's exactly how the scene went. I mean, if it was, shame on Moses. Because he says, Dad, I want to go back to Egypt for a little bit. I just want to see if they're living. Well, does he know they're living? Of course he knows they're living. Now, maybe that's not exactly what he said or how he said it. We're not sure, and I'm sure there was a little longer conversation here. But basically, Dad, I know I've been with you for 40 years. You got your family, you got your two grandkids, and I think it's time for me to leave. So we're going to leave, and we're not coming back. And by the way, we're not going to be able to Skype because they haven't invented that yet. There's no telephones. So we're leaving, and we may never see you again. And so he was probably a little nervous about this meeting. Jethro, we're not even sure if he's a believer. But he goes to him and says, I need to go back to Egypt, and I'm going to take the family. And are you okay with this? And Jethro said, go in peace. And if you think that's what God wants you to do, you got to do what God wants you to do. And so go. Go in peace. Verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Well, you could have given that information a little earlier, right? Because that was part of the reason I didn't want to go back. because I thought they were going to kill me. Remember, they're seeking for my life. And God says, oh, by the way, did I forget to tell you? All the people wanting you dead are dead too. So you don't have to worry about them trying to kill you now. Well, why give them that information now? Because I believe God wanted him to make that decision regardless of that. He didn't want to make the decision easier. But praise God, he says, oh, by the way, I know you're worried about this. All those people trying to kill you, they're gone. They're dead. Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Remember what it was before? It was Moses' rod. It was Moses' stick. Something transformed that stick to now being the rod of God. And so he takes that rod of God in his hand, and he goes, verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So now he's given the plan. So he says, all the people are dead, but you're going to go back. And as you go back, you're going to have the opportunity to do all the wonders that I showed you. Don't forget those three wonders. Make sure you do them so they understand that it's me doing them. And so you're going to do the wonders. You're going to speak to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, listen, I want you to let my people go. But he's not going to do it yet because I'm going to harden his heart. Now, I fully believe that he hardens his heart first, and then God hardens his heart. But he's going to harden his heart, and I'm going to harden his heart. And so there's going to be a little standoff for a little time, and eventually I'm going to kill his firstborn. In fact, all the firstborn. And so you can think Moses is thinking, well, so it's going to be like we're going to be there more than just a day or two then, right? Yeah, it's going to be a little longer than that. Because you're not going to march in, say, let us go, and they're going to go out. So I want to prepare you. There's going to be a little struggle here. So you're going to do the signs and wonders, and you're going to tell him to let my people go. I'm going to harden his heart, and eventually I'm going to kill the firstborn, and then you're going to go out. Did God skip a few plagues? God does that intentionally, I believe. And aren't you thankful that God hasn't told you everything he was going to do with your life? Boy, if God told you some of the things that he was going to let you go through before you went through them, how many of you would be run off to some deserted island somewhere right now? You'd be like, no, thank you. I'm not doing that. And so he basically says, let me in a nutshell, let me tell you what's going to happen. Those people, they're not there anymore. They're dead. But you're going to go to the new Pharaoh. You're going to tell them, let my people go. You're going to do these wonders and signs, and then I'm going to kill the firstborn, and then you're going to take the people out. And you can imagine Moses thinking, so it's probably going to be a couple weeks before I get all these people into the promised land. So it may be a month before I get into that promised land, but it'll be worth it. Little does he know it's going to be 40 years. But had God told him it's going to be 40 years, he may not have submitted. God is gracious, and he does it one step at a time. God doesn't want you to know what's going to happen next month. He wants you to know what's going to happen right now. And what he wants you to do right now is serve him. Surrender to him. One step at a time. One day at a time. Sometimes one moment at a time or one breath at a time. Just trust me. So he's trusting God. He's got the plan. Okay. So verse 24, it came to pass, by the way, in the inn. So they're stopped at a, you know, very rustic motel kind of thing on the way, that the Lord met him. Jehovah met Moses and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." God judges Moses for a neglect in his life. We're not sure why, but for some reason, Moses never circumcised his son. Now, Moses is one of the Hebrews. And that was something that all the Hebrews did. On the eighth day, they circumcised their son. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made between his people and the Jews. And God had given that sign of the covenant to Abraham and said, all of your generation, you're supposed to do this with your sons. Remember what he just said? He said, I'm going to kill your firstborn son in Egypt. And then the next thing we see is God's getting ready to kill either Moses or to kill the firstborn son, Gershom, of Moses. We're not sure. It's a little ambiguous when you get into the original language. Was God coming to kill Moses or kill his firstborn son? We're not sure. Evidently, Moses is very sick, and so he can't circumcise Gershom, who's a little older now. But what that shows us about God is that God will not tolerate when we neglect to do something we know is God's will for our lives. And here is the man of God, the man of God's choosing, the only one that God was going to use to lead the people out of Egypt. Now, was this new intel that God got? Like the angels would say, hey, did you know that he didn't circumcise his son? Really? Then I got to judge him then. No, God knew it all along. And God knows every flaw in your life and every flaw in my life. And sometimes it appears as if God overlooks things. Like, well, I got away with that one, and God hasn't judged me, so maybe I can do this one. No, God never overlooks it. However, at times, God takes us very gently and very slowly along the way, knowing what we have going on that's not right. But he's constantly working on us. But sometimes God stops us in our tracks, and says, you know what, you're not going any further until you deal with that one. You might say, well, that wasn't as bad as murder. I'm a murderer, and you let me off the hook. But I didn't circumcise my son, and you're going to kill me or kill my son? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And God says, that's because you don't understand my holiness. And so God says, we're not going any further here. I know I sent you on the journey. I sent you here, and this is as far as I'm going to let you go until you deal with this neglect. And evidently, Moses wasn't strong enough to get up and do it, so Zipporah had to get up and do it. Now, why didn't he have him circumcised to begin with? It could be that Zipporah, it appears that she didn't think that that was a necessary thing to do, and maybe she had a problem with it early on the eighth day. You're not doing that to my son. And he simply said, all right, is it really that big a deal? I know it's a sign of the covenant. I know it's something God told me to do. I know it's part of my heritage. I know I'm supposed to do it, but I don't really want to have an argument over this. So I'm just not going to do it. And God almost killed him because of neglect. You say, but there are some other people, they neglect much bigger things. Yeah, but you got to realize Moses is getting ready to go back to the Hebrews and say, remember the covenant that God made with us 400 years ago? He's going to lead us out. We're going to believe that promise. So let's go. Well, how's that leader going to lead if he hasn't even done it himself with his own kids? And so Zipporah has to do the act. And again, the original language is a little ambiguous. We're not sure exactly what's going on here, whether she's doing it in anger and frustration or whether she's the one who has more faith than Moses in this scene. And there's different speculation on both sides of this, but they do circumcise their son Gershom. And now they can move forward, right? Not Gershom, he's sore. And so he can't move forward. And so he stays. And eventually, as Moses leaves and goes now by himself, Zipporah takes the two boys and heads back home for a time. And then Moses, when he comes back down, he's going to pick up the family and go hopefully to the promised land, which he never gets to, but wander for 40 years with the family. but they dealt with it. Now think about your life. Is there any neglect in your life where you know there's some things that God's told you to do and you just haven't done it? You know you should be doing it. You know it's very clear, but you just haven't done it, and you're like, well, I've gotten away with it this long. Does God really care about it? Is it that big a deal? We're going to have a baptism here in the first week of September, September 6th. You know, if you've not been baptized, that's a big deal. And God's angry if we say, I'm not going to do that. And in reality, some would say, really, all we're doing is we're getting wet, right? It's like, is there anything supernatural that takes place? No, you're just wet when you get out. God, the Spirit does not come into you any more than he was before. But what you do have is you don't have any neglect in your life. Because God says when you get saved, the first thing after salvation is baptism. And when we neglect to do that, we're as good as Moses in the wilderness where God says, I'm not taking the second base till you touch first base. This is just heard in sports clip this past week. I think it was a minor league team, I'm not sure, but somebody, you know, he hit a home run. And he went and he touched first base and he touched second base and he touched third base and he came home and he jumped up in the air in celebration and he missed home. And the other team saw it and they did a replay and the official said, you're back to third base. That's not a home run. Even though it went over the fence, you get a triple. Because you didn't touch every base. I think he was called out. I'm not sure. But anyway, he was counted with a triple and I think was called out because he didn't touch all the bases. But you look at this, when I'm in my life and I'm like Moses and I say, this isn't a big deal. Baptism is not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. Most every other religion believes that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. We don't believe that. But it's a big deal. God says you have to be baptized because it's an act of obedience. So if you've not been baptized, and that's an area of neglect, I encourage you, let me know, and we can have you part of that ceremony in just a few weeks. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe you say, you know what, I just can't afford to tithe. Let me tell you, you can't afford not to tithe because it's an act of obedience to God. And when we don't tithe, we are saying to God, I don't need to do what you've clearly told me in the Word of God to do. And you may be able to get away with it for a certain amount of time, but eventually God will say, you know what, that's as far as you're going. Maybe it's some other area. Maybe it's like you don't have your devotions. Like, I will one day when I have more time. You're never going to have more time. You will have 24 hours a day for the rest of your life. That's it. That's all you'll ever get, 24 hours a day. So Moses, again, we look at the scene and you say, man, who wrote this? Why did he even include it? You know who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. And he included that part. Why? So that you and I would remember not to neglect things that we know God wants us to do. Don't neglect it because God is more stubborn than you are. And he will get his will across. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. They haven't seen each other in 40 years. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. He's accepted. And you can imagine, this is going to be easier than I thought. No, it's not. But God's going to go with you. And God's going to give you some victories along the way. And there's going to be setbacks along the way. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But if you will just serve God, he will honor you. And he's going to take care of all the details. As we saw in the prayer time this morning, he will send his angel before you and make the way clear. So just continue to serve God. You know, God will be thrilled if any one of us were like Moses and God said to you, here's what I want you to do for me. in the ministry at Bethel, here's what I want you to do. And if our response was, sign me up, I'll do it. But most of us have an excuse on why we can't do it, on why somebody else would be better suited at that opportunity, that ministry, whatever it may be. And we make excuses why somebody else would be better. Guess what? If you're part of this ministry, you're part of the ministry. God has a plan for you to be involved in some way in the ministry, in serving, and we're all a different piece of the puzzle. And together we accomplish God's will. And we need to look for ways that God can use us. Don't make excuses. If God has showed you some areas of neglect this morning where you know that you've been putting off things, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I've neglected something. If I'm neglecting something I know God wants me to do, God says that's sin. If I'm doing things that I know God tells me not to do, that is sin. And God can't use me to the best of his ability. And he wants me to surrender fully toward God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God's constantly scanning. He's looking down. He's looking at our hearts. Where's your heart? Is your heart perfect toward God? Have you learned how to make excuses? I don't know about you, but I'm a good excuse maker. If you need excuses on why you shouldn't do so, I'm good at them. I can come up with them like that, you know. But God doesn't listen to them, does he? Every excuse I make, God will come back at me with something better than I can come up with. And he will tell me, listen, I don't care about your excuses. I've called you. I have a plan for you. This is what you must do, and there's no getting out of it. So let me ask you today, are you willing to be like D.L. Moody and say, listen, I want to be that person who is fully consecrated to God? Not like 94%. No, God has it all. That's the only way we can be blessed, is if God has everything. He will not listen to excuses. He will not tolerate rebellion. But he desires and delights to use you like he used Moses. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this church. I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to be fully surrendered to you. And Lord, if we are all fully surrendered to you, then we will not have any lack in this ministry, be it financial, be it workers, be it things that need to get done, whatever it may be, Lord, if we are all surrendered, then we will have enough of everything that we need. And so I would pray that you would just stir in our hearts this morning, Lord. If there are some that you've challenged them, you've convicted them about some neglect in their life, and they know exactly what they're neglecting. Lord, I pray that they'd surrender that to you this morning. Maybe it's things that we're neglecting, but things that we are doing that we know are clearly out of bounds from the Word of God. I pray that today we'd surrender that to you. If you called us to serve in some way and we're just waiting for somebody else to do it, Lord, may we surrender. Lord, you know how we're supposed to apply this passage this morning. Thank you that you recorded it for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would all do our best to listen to your voice and to do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name. Turn, if you would, to 282, great little chorus, The Family of God, and I ask you to stand as we sing. If God's challenged you about a need in your life, maybe you need to get some things right, I encourage you to go somewhere else in the building, find a room, get alone with God. You can come here, kneel up front, or stay at your seat. If you need to know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk to you or have somebody else show you what it means to be a child of God. But if there's an area of neglecting your life and you know it, please don't just go home. Because most likely Satan will snatch that from your heart. And this time next week, it'll still be an area of neglect. So give it to God and let him work in your life. 282, The Family of God.